Turn now, if you wish, to Genesis chapter 39. That's the portion that I'm going to be preaching from this morning. We have moved along in our sermon series in Genesis, and we saw, it was some time ago because of several weeks that I was absent, we saw how Joseph was violently and cruelly seized by his own brothers because of unjust envy on their part. He was coming to minister to them. He was sent by his father to them. And as soon as they saw him coming, they so boiled with envy that they conspired against their own brother to kill him. It was only through Reuben's interference that they agreed to, instead of killing him right then and there with their own hands, to leave him in a pit and let him die a slow death. We won't raise our hands against him to shed his blood. Now, Reuben was going to come and rescue him. That was his plan. The other brothers wanted to just, okay, we'll just leave him here, let him die, agonizing death. But then they saw a caravan of merchants that were coming by, Ishmaelites and Midianites that were apparently together. And they said, hey, we can sell him to these people as a slave. And so they went and took him out of the pit and they sold him. And off to Egypt he went. So they had a prophet now in their pocket and had gotten rid of their brother as well. And off to Egypt Joseph went, very likely in very unpleasant circumstances, likely in shackles, more or less being dragged along, miserable situation. He was only about 16 years old. We're told that he was 17, but the language would indicate that he was in his 17th year, which we would call 16 years old. So Joseph was a young man here. Last week when we came to Genesis 38, we were left in suspense. The story shifted over to talk about what was happening back at home where Jacob was, and we were left not knowing what was going to happen to Joseph if we didn't already know the story. He was there in Egypt. So the spotlight was turned on Joseph's brother Judah, who was the brother through whom the Messiah was to come. And we already know that. And we saw the great wickedness of Judah as he voluntarily went away from his family to associate with the Canaanites and ended up marrying a Canaanite woman, which was contrary to God's will, his revealed will, because the Canaanites were devoted to destruction because of their wickedness, and it wasn't for God's people to marry the Canaanites. It had been carefully avoided by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now you see he's behaving like Esau, going and marrying one of the Canaanite women and showing his disregard for the special promises that were given to his family. And he brought forth, we saw, sons out of that marriage that were so wicked that God didn't even let them live. And so God killed them, we're told, the first two sons of his. And so the question came, how is the Messiah going to come forth from this man, Judah? How could it? Well, it was by the grace of God. We saw how God, as it were, with Judah, was with Judah. He was with him as a wicked an apostate man at that time. Not because Judah was upright was God with him, but because God had chosen him for salvation. And God was working in this man. God so worked in Judah's life that he ended up being greatly humbled so that he confessed his wickedness. And we concluded that that confession was apparently quite sincere. If not at that time, at least it became sincere over the years, because Judah was a man that was so changed that he who had wanted to deliver his brother over to be killed to death now was the one who came in place of his brother Benjamin and said, let me take his place and be punished instead of Benjamin. Complete turnaround for this man. God's grace had taken hold of him. He had been born of the Spirit. He had been transformed by the hand of God, this once wicked and selfish man, now offered himself in the place of his brother. We saw how the Lord, who had refused to bring forth the heir of the covenant through the wicked sons of Judah, marvelously brought forth Perez, the son of promise, the one through whom the Messiah would come, by Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law, with Judah. And of course, there's a whole story to that that goes beyond what we can do in a review. But it was an amazing act of God bringing forth out of complete wickedness what he had promised, which is exactly what he does for the whole church. That's what God did. We're fallen, miserable sinners, the whole human race. And out of that, God brought forth his son. And through him, brought salvation to all of those that he has called out of the world. Wonderful grace of God is seen. So truly, God was with Judah both to totally transform him and to bring forth what was promised in the covenant with the Son. And now today, as we come to chapter 39, we go back to Joseph again, the young man that God's grace had already transformed from his youth. It appears very much that God had already converted this man. And those that God has chosen for salvation, there are some that are called from their earliest days. Outwardly, both Judah and Joseph were called. But as far as the effectual call that reached them, it didn't come to Judah until later in life that he actually came to the Lord, when he was old enough to be a grandfather. Judah was wicked, but came to know the Lord when he was older, while Joseph knew the Lord from his youth. In both cases, though, it was all of God's grace that they knew the Lord. God was with Judah to bring him to repentance. And now we see in our text today that he was with Joseph to enable him to live a very godly life. A particularly godly life. Because he was the one that God had set apart in the Old Testament to be a picture of Jesus Christ. You can see that if you look at his life. There's so many parallels. You see how very much Joseph models Christ. He was sent far from the comforts of his father's house into Egypt, the world of sin, in order that he might save the world from famine. It was a temporal salvation, of course, that Joseph was sent for, eternal salvation for Christ. He came from his home to Egypt, not as a king, not as a prince, but as a lowly servant. But as a servant, his character shone forth. He was a blessing to those that he served, whether in prison or in the house of his master. Nevertheless, he was unjustly accused and cast into prison, only to be raised up in order that he might rule at the right hand of the highest majesty in Egypt and provide bread for the world, that the world not perish. And today in our text, we get to see Joseph in that time when he was the lowly servant in Egypt. We get to see how God was with him in this time of his servitude, so that he is a blessing to all who are around him, so that he is kept from sin, and yet that he is rejected unjustly. He is so much like Jesus, and it gives us hope to earnestly seek the Lord. He might be with us as he was with Joseph. We see in Joseph what the grace of God can do in a sinner. And we see a model of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. So listen as I read to you this marvelous account. We'll begin in verse 1, Genesis 39, verse 1, and read to the end of the chapter. It's the living word of God, so give attention to it. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word and to the preaching of his word. Did you notice how in that reading it kept highlighting that God was with Joseph? Verse 2 says that he was with Joseph. Verse 3 says that Potiphar observed that God was with Joseph. And then the prison scene, verse 21, Joseph has been cast into prison. It still says God was with Joseph. And then again in verse 23, it explains again that the Lord was with him. It's obvious then that we're meant to notice, as we read this chapter, that God was with Joseph. And I already mentioned to you that when Stephen referred to this story, just in a few words, this part of the story, he said, "And God was with him." So this is what we want to zero in on as we look at this today. I want to encourage you by showing you what happens when God is with us. First of all, when God is with you, he makes you a blessing to others. See how much this was the case with Joseph, very much as it was with Christ. First of all, Joseph was a blessing to his father, Jacob, when he lived at home. He was a blessing around the house. We have seen how his father trusted him and how Joseph was greatly beloved of his father, just as the Son of God himself was greatly beloved of his father from all eternity. He was a delight to have around the house, always a great blessing. You may remember that one of the greatest blessings that we saw that was promised to Abraham was that he and his seed would be a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. That's something that God does for his people. He gives us a new heart that loves other people and that wants to serve other people. And then he enables us to serve other people, to be a blessing to other people. Isn't that a marvelous gift of grace? I mean, doesn't every child really at heart, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could be a blessing to your parents. And this is so Joseph had been a blessing in his father's house. And now we see that he is still a blessing to the people that are around him, even as a lowly slave. Now, having been cut off from his family with such injustice and such cruelty as was shown to him, such unfairness, you might say, being cut off from his father, from all the comforts of his parental home, even the luxuries that he enjoyed there. You might have expected that Joseph would have been very sullen and dejected in Egypt, seeing his work as miserable toil, having to be driven by the whip of his master to get him to work. But instead, the narrative is very, very clear that because God was with Joseph, Joseph was a blessing to Potiphar and his house. He would have probably started out as a field slave because that was a very much lower position than a house servant. Seeing how he was a foreigner and didn't know the language and the customs of Egypt, he would have been consigned to the fields. But very quickly, because Joseph served Potiphar, because the Lord was with him, he found favor in Potiphar's eyes. We're told that Joseph was promoted to the status not only of a house slave, but as an overseer of the whole house and of all of Potiphar's possessions. Potiphar was a man of very high rank. He was a captain of the guard in Egypt. And here now, Joseph is promoted to actually be his personal assistant. Joseph had access to an authority over everything, except that Potiphar continued to apparently oversee his food that he ate, probably because of the customs and things that the Egyptians would have concerning their food, or maybe he just wanted to choose whether he was going to have what he was going to have for supper. But Joseph was so reliable and so faithful that Potiphar did not even have to look over his shoulder and check up on his work. You get the impression that he came to realize that if I give this to Joseph to do, it's going to be done better than I would do it myself. Because Joseph was such a capable man and God was with him. Everything that he did was blessed. What a blessing it must have been to Potiphar to have a servant like that. One with such ability, yet with such loyalty and integrity. Often when a man has such ability, he's clamoring to take your place, or he's trying to manipulate things. And this man was committed to his master to bless him. Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything. I was speaking to a man that is in charge of a lot of people in his work, and I said, wouldn't you love to have a guy that you could trust to do things even better than you would do, and you could just go and do other things, and he could be running everything, and you wouldn't even have to think about it. See, all this, again, I remind you, is because God was with Joseph. If we look ahead, in verse 19 and 23, we see that Joseph's character of faithful service went with him when he went to prison, unjustly as well. Surely being wrongly put in prison, he would be dejected and cast down. Now, second time it happened to him. But no, Joseph is the same man with the same character in his home, in Potiphar's house, and in prison. He who is a blessing to his father and who is a blessing in Potiphar's house is now a blessing in the prison. He serves the prison warden in the same way. This is all because God was with Joseph. So like Potiphar, the prison keeper put everything in Joseph's hands and didn't have to worry about it anymore because Joseph was reliable and trustworthy and capable. Everything put in Joseph's hands prospered. Joseph was so much like our Lord Jesus, who left his father's house and came as a lowly servant here. And when he did, he didn't sulk about what he had left behind, but he came to serve, to be a blessing. And that's what he did. He went about everywhere doing good. He walked among us, healing our diseases, teaching us, serving us, counseling us. He came to serve, to be a blessing, and not to be served. And God was with him and made him a blessing. Ultimately, he even went to the cross in order to pay for our sins. Now, what about you? Are you in Christ? Have you come to Christ for salvation? If you have, then the promise that you will be a blessing belongs to you. It's a promise of the covenant that God makes with his people who are in Christ. It's one of the greatest of God's promises that we can love people and serve them, something that sin keeps us from being able to do. Now, I don't mean to say that we will all have the super gifts that Joseph had. God was grooming him to be the prime minister in Egypt, as it were. He had special service for him to do. But I mean that you can be a great blessing to others wherever you are. A person who truly loves other people, they know that you love them, and who cares for them, and who is committed to their best interests. By God's grace, that's what he gives you in his covenant. That's what we will all be like when we go to glory, when God has perfected us. So do you want to be a blessing? If God is with you, then you do. If you're walking with God, if he is with you, you want to be a blessing in your house. As a mother to your children, as a husband to your wife, as a father, as a son or a daughter, as a brother or a sister. You know that you're in that home not to be served, but to serve. Because you're a Christian. You're there to no longer live for yourself, but to live for him who died and rose again for you. And as you seek to be a blessing, he will give you the grace to be a blessing. And so at work, as a business owner or manager, the Christian, you want to be a blessing to those under your care. You want to be a blessing to all the clients that you serve. And as a subordinate, you want to be a blessing to your managers, to the owners of the company, to the company itself. You want them to be able to leave things in your hands and know that they can trust you because you're honest and you're looking out for their good. You want to be a blessing to your peers at work, to help them out and to go the extra mile for them, to pour yourself out, to be a blessing to them. And so at church, God has gifted you and given you opportunities, and you want to be a blessing to all the other members, to be an encouragement to the elders, to be an example to all your brothers and sisters, to be someone that truly cares for the people around you in the congregation. You want to be someone who points others to our gracious Heavenly Father, to see his glory and his love, to rest in his promises, to rest in Jesus Christ, his Son, for salvation, to know him, to understand his will, and to walk in it. Pray, Lord, make me a blessing to my brothers and sisters. That's a prayer for you to pray, something to desire. And so in your neighborhood, so in your community, so in the marketplace, so when you go down to the tire shop to buy some new tires, whatever you're doing, you want to be a blessing everywhere you go to everyone around you. It's a great privilege that God has given you. But don't continue to live in forgetfulness of that blessing that God has given to his people. No, go into every situation walking with the Lord, knowing that he is with you to enable you. Go in like Joseph, like Jesus, to be a blessing wherever you go. Okay, now let's move on to the second thing that is true when God is with you. Secondly, when God is with you, he keeps you from sin. Doesn't keep you from all temptation, but he keeps you from sin. Joseph, like Jesus, his Lord, was faced with great temptation as he served. A great temptation that was designed particularly to appeal to him in his circumstances as a young man. In verse 7 through 12, we're told how Potiphar's wife came after him. In verse 6, it mentioned that Joseph, like his mother Rachel, was handsome in both form and appearance, and that this is what caught this desperate woman's eye. She cast longing eyes on him and says, "Lie with me." And then we're told that she pressed him day after day. And finally, on a day when she saw that only Joseph was in the house, then she actually tried to grab him and actually took his garment in such a way that he had to slip away out of his garment in order to get away from her. This woman was completely overcome with her sinful passions. How hard it is when temptation comes to us, as it came to Joseph. It is difficult when it appeals to natural desires, God-given desires that we have. You see, Joseph was a young man. He was far from home. He was probably in his mid-20s, early 20s, something like that at this time. Ordinarily, young men have natural desires for sexual intimacy. And he had the natural curiosity of a young man who had never been with a woman. And here is this woman appealing to him in this way. And along with that, there was flattery that this woman desired him so much. It appealed to his pride, weakening him to make him give in. Besides that, there is little reason to doubt that Potiphar's wife was a very attractive woman. Proverbs doesn't warn us against the ugly woman. It warns us against the woman who is beautiful and who catches you with her eyes. This was a wealthy woman. She was able to spend money on her beauty treatments and on her jewels and on her fashions and her hair and all of these things. Told to beware. Fourthly, it's more difficult when the temptation is brought to you day after day. You might be able to resist the temptation that comes in this in a moment. But day after day after day, as you go through times of struggle, times of weakness, times of frustration, and the temptation is there waiting for you, appealing to you, calling to you, day after day after day. That was the situation that Joseph was in. That is what wears men down. Fifthly, there was the difficulty that Joseph had risen to great prominence in this house. He was at a time in his life when he was enjoying success and wealth. And pleasures and food and all of these things in Potiphar's house. When you have many comforts, then it makes you hungry for more comforts. You have to beware in times of prosperity. Sixthly, he had no accountability, no godly accountability. He was far away from home. He was far away from anyone else that knew God. Can you imagine that? For years, having no fellowship with other people who are with God. Potiphar was pleased with Joseph, and he was obviously not very close to his wife. And so why not, when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do? That would be what Joseph might think. He might very well have looked, Potiphar, who didn't have that great relationship with his wife, might very well have looked the other way if Joseph had entered into this relationship. Because he wanted to keep Joseph. He delighted him as a servant. His wife was unhappy. He would have maybe just kind of not really noticed. In any case, Joseph had here no brothers in the Lord, no elders, no threat of church discipline, no one to answer to, no worship services to attend and hear God's word expounded. Didn't even have the scriptures written yet. Such times make temptation harder to fight. We need to help each other. We need to pray with one another. Seventhly, Potiphar's wife was in a position to bring Joseph even more benefits than what he already had. She was an influential woman. She could have given many gifts to Joseph in this situation. Related to that, she also had power to bring harm to him. Joseph was a wise man, and he knew that by refusing this woman, there was a risk to him that she would then turn on him, which, of course, is what she did. She was not a woman who was accustomed to being refused, especially by a servant. There was danger in refusing her. Joseph knew that. This would give him an additional reason to cave in to her demands. Satan knows how to bring temptation to each one of us in the place where it's going to hit us the hardest and with the strongest appeal to who we are and where we are. He is able to dress up sin and to make it look beautiful. It's like taking dung and painting it up with gold and things and making it look attractive and like something that's very valuable. Something that we're entitled to have, that is ours by right, and that we've been mistreated and deprived, and that we ought to have this. All of these appeals come with sin. We know how Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Appealing to him, you're the Son of God, you're hungry, turn those stones into bread. Appealing to him to show everyone who he was. They don't recognize you. Cast yourself off the temple and his angels will bear you up. Appealing to him to receive his inheritance of all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan said, if you bow down and worship me. They're yours by right, but you shouldn't have to go to the cross for those. I'll give them to you now. See the temptation. Temptation is often tailored precisely to appeal to you in your particular circumstances and to your particular desires and longings. But see how Joseph marvelously escaped this temptation. One man pointed out that the deliverance of Joseph is a greater miracle than the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. That this man, in this situation, being delivered from this temptation, was a marvelous act of the grace of God. How thankful we should be when God keeps us like this. Let's look at Joseph and how he fights against this temptation. First, see how he absolutely refuses her right from the very start. You know what the temptation is? It's easy to think, oh, I can flirt around with this a little bit. You know, I can handle this. I can toy with this a little bit and I won't give in to it. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. If you start toying around with sin, you're going to fall into it. But for the grace of God rescuing you out of that desperate situation, keep far from her, it says in Proverbs. Don't linger around by her doorway. Verse 8 and 9 show how he lays down the law. He plants his feet firmly and establishes his position that he is not interested in this. First, he declares to her the loyalty that he has to his master, because his master has given him everything except his wife and has put his complete trust in him. For Joseph, this is a reason not to yield. For a lot of people, it's a reason to yield. Huh? Think, what about the garden? What happened in the garden? What did Satan appeal to? Did God give you all the trees in the garden? Yeah, he gives all the trees, except the one tree. Oh, that one tree. What's that one tree that he didn't give you? And so then he focused them on that one tree. You see, Joseph was in that situation again and again. Here he was at Potiphar's house. He didn't have Potiphar's wife. When he's in Egypt, he had everything except the throne. And he didn't clamor after the throne. Joseph took his place that God had given him. And that's the temptation that we find. And you see, what others use as an excuse, God kept this from me, therefore it should be mine. Joseph uses the opposite way. He says, God's been so good to me. He's given me everything except this one thing. Why would I take this one thing when God has given me everything else? Why, when Potiphar has given me everything, would I take the one thing that he hasn't given me? He refuses then to be disloyal to his master. Second, Joseph labels what this woman is asking him to do for what it is. Great wickedness. He doesn't call it an indiscretion or a misstep. He calls it great wickedness, because that's what it is. And he says that to her. You know, I've observed in my pastoral ministry that some people find it very easy to confess sin, but the reason is because they don't think sin is great wickedness. Oh, yeah, I did that. Ha ha. It's great wickedness. We like to soften sin. We like to minimize it instead of calling it what it is. A great wickedness. Third, Joseph states without equivocation that to yield to this woman would be to sin against God himself. He expressed Potiphar's kindness, but here is where Joseph found an even greater kindness, that God was with him. How could he sin against God? He loved the Lord his God. How could he set aside his relationship with God in order to be with this woman? That's what you need to ask yourself when temptation knocks at your door. How can I set aside my relationship with God in order to take hold of this sin? Is this sin worth setting aside my relationship with God? Joseph was communing with God, and he did not want that fellowship to be broken in order to have fellowship with this woman. Do you even have such a relationship with God? A relationship that you cherish and that enables you to stand in the evil day so that you don't want to sin because you don't want to lose that communion and fellowship with God? Or is your relationship with God so dry and dusty that you don't even think about that as a reason not to sin? You might think about, oh, I don't want to do that. People would look down on me, or it'd be bad, or I might get in trouble, or all this. Does the relationship with God keep you? Because that's the soil in which Joseph's feet were planted that kept him from this transgression. That was the root of it all. So Joseph has begun well, planting a refusal in the firm soil of gratitude to his master, avoidance of what was great wickedness, and most of all, losing his relationship with God. And you see that he also continues to stand from day to day. In verse 10, we were told that she renews the temptation day after day, and Joseph stands firmly. He does not listen to her to lie with her or even to be with her. That's that little extra thing, or to be with her. What would this woman be doing? She'd say, hey, Joseph, it's a beautiful evening. You know, come and sit with me and let's look at the stars. Or, oh, Joseph, you know, come and help me with this. I need to work on this. Come and sit with me and have a drink with me. I'm lonely. Let's sit and talk a little bit. But Joseph avoids her. He refuses to be with her. I mentioned before the danger of toying around with sin. If Joseph had allowed himself of that liberty with this woman, it's doubtful that he would have been able to stand. Don't weaken or grow weary in your fight against sin day after day. The battle is a daily battle. Jesus says to give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All that is this day stuff. Going back to the fourth petition. Keep up your prayers and your warm walk with God. Because if you don't keep your prayers up and your devotion to God and your warmth with God, you're not going to have that communion and walk with God that you cherish and that keeps you from sin as it comes to you day by day. You can't let days go by when you're not communing with God, because you're in a very vulnerable place in that way. Jesus warned his disciples to watch and pray that they not enter into temptation. And they didn't listen to him. They had to learn the hard way what happens when you don't do that. And you see also how in the last place, Joseph runs. So we have him, first of all, putting a firm refusal. Secondly, standing from day to day. And then finally, running when the temptation becomes extremely violent and aggressive. That day came when that woman actually comes upon him, apparently unaware, grabs hold of his garment. She must have opened it up and been clinging to it so firmly that he slipped out of it. That's exactly the thing to do, is run away like Joseph did. Flee from the temptation. Get out as fast as you can. It's no time to stand around and reason with her. It's time to get out. I love the way that Jesus responds to Peter when Peter tries to dissuade him from going to the cross. He doesn't sit down and argue with him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of the things of God." Doesn't argue about it. Doesn't discuss it. It was a violent temptation, and he flees from it immediately. Don't debate about sin, because there's nothing to debate about it. Just get away as fast as you can get away. But let me stress here, again, the foundation of Joseph's success in fighting this temptation is his relationship with God the Father. It's because God was with him. His family and his brothers and godly people were nowhere to be found. He was living for God. He was walking with God, and he did not want to stop walking with God in exchange for this desperate woman. He wanted to continue his relationship with God, and that he did. So I ask you again, do you even have a relationship with God that preserves you from temptation, that keeps you from sin? If not, then I urge you to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ and establish that relationship with him. Walk with him every day. And now I want to move on to our third point, and that is that when God is with you, do not suppose that it will keep you from great trials and injustices in this world. If anything, you can expect more of those. Again, Joseph is so much like Jesus in this. He left his father's house, serving faithfully as a servant to all, And now, through no fault of his own, he is accused, charged, and delivered to judgment. First, you see how he is falsely accused by this crafty woman. This desperate woman is not used to being refused. And now she's incensed. She's inflamed with anger. And she wants to get revenge on this servant that has refused her. See, when you do right, you can expect that those who are sinning will turn and accuse you of sin. Happens all the time. If you keep the Sabbath, you'll be called a legalist. If you refuse to walk in immorality because it's wrong, then you'll be called intolerant, unaccepting of other people. You see that this wicked woman, what she does now that she's been refused, she is very quick thinking. Very quick. As soon as she sees that Joseph has gone out of the house and she's got the garment, she comes up with this whole plan of what she's going to do to get revenge on this guy. She formulates this plan, very clever, very vicious. Look at the crafty way she speaks immediately, verse 14 and 15. She's called the servants in. In verse 14, she says, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." What a thing for her to do, to turn the whole thing around as if Joseph was trying to attack her. And look, she's got the garment to prove it. Here's his garment. And look at how she speaks ill of her husband to the servants. See what she's doing? She's crafty. She says, "He, Potiphar, has brought in to us me and these servants in the house. That old husband of mine, he brought in to us this Hebrew to come and mock us." What she's appealing to? I mean, these guys, you know, they're there. And Joseph, you know, he's in the field and he's a foreigner. And then he's in the house and then he's in charge of everybody. He's running everything. And they're like, "Who's this guy? Where did he come from?" And she knew that there was some resentment there, some envy. So she plays up to that. "Look at what my husband did. He brought this Hebrew into us to sport with us, to mock us." And look what she does when Potiphar comes. She speaks to her husband a little bit different way. Still, there's an accusation toward him, but it's not as strong. Instead of saying, "You have brought this Hebrew in to mock us," she says, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me." You see how she changes it a little bit? She softens it a little bit, but she's still saying, "You brought him in." "So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." There's a little bit of a shift there. And this word "mock" that's used here, we ran into that word before. It can mean to laugh at. It was the word that was used when Isaac was weaned and Ishmael was there mocking him. You remember that? And also in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot, when he was rebuking the men that were coming out to the angels, and they said, "Oh, you've come here to mock us." You see, it's a word that means to hold someone in contempt or to not take them seriously. To, you know, "What do you got? You guys don't know what you're doing. You came in to mock us." And it can also be used for sexual advances as well, as she's using it here. "He came in to play with me." It's a word that means play, mock, laugh, all of those kind of things. You see next how Joseph is charged and cast into prison. Potiphar really didn't have another recourse in a certain way, even if he didn't believe his wife. He was kind of in a situation where, I'm saying, politically speaking, as he would think of it, he kind of had to act here. He knew that he knew what Joseph was like, and he knew what his wife was like. Such a woman likely had pursued other men in other contexts. Not only that, but Potiphar knew that he didn't have a good relationship with his wife. He probably wanted to keep Joseph, because who wouldn't want to have a servant like Joseph to run everything for you? But how could he doubt his wife's story before all the servants who had been brought into this situation? It would have been brought shame on his own, his whole household. She had brought the servants into the situation. It's interesting to see, if you look at the text, how it says that Potiphar was angry. But we're not told what he was angry at. Was it with Joseph? It may have been. Or was it with the whole situation? He was angry that this whole thing had happened. Or was he angry with his wife? We're not told, but we're given a clue that he was not so angry with Joseph. Because you know what would have normally been done to a slave that tried to rape his master's wife? That guy was gone. He would be killed immediately. So that the message would go out to all the slaves, you don't do this, buddy. You don't come and rape your master's wife. But instead, he sends him to prison. That was an unusual thing to do in Egypt at this time for what Joseph had been accused of doing. He's sent to the king's prison, where the royal prisoners were kept. Probably partly because Potiphar was a high official, so he was almost part of the whole council and everything of Pharaoh. So it's a mild punishment in that respect. Now, of course, in Joseph's case, it was a completely unjust punishment because Joseph had done no wrong. And an Egyptian prison is not a very nice place to be. In Psalm 105, 18 and 19, it says they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So Joseph was here and he had done no wrong. And perhaps even worse to Joseph, he was a man of integrity. He was living a godly life before all of Potiphar's house. And in Egypt, he was probably known by a lot of other Egyptians as he was Potiphar's personal assistant and doing business with different people. And now he'd been accused of this wicked attempt to rape his master's wife. And that probably hurt Joseph more than the irons did. Because now everyone thought this of this Hebrew that claimed to worship this God that Joseph dearly loved. The pain of this was probably greater to him than the fetters. And then there was the frustration of having been treated with injustice once again. The injustice of being falsely accused when you were actually doing the right thing. Do you realize that happens? You can do the right thing, and it can end up worse for you for doing the right thing, as far as this world is concerned, than if you had done the wrong thing. That's the way it works sometimes in this world. He might have now said, so this is the reward I get for doing what's right. But instead, we see him, as I already showed you in the first point, seeking to be a blessing to those in the prison, and very much being one. There's no bitterness in this man. Even though he had twice been unjustly cut off when he had done no wrong, how is he able to respond like this? How was he? Because God was with him. Because he was walking with God. Because he loved God. How could man hurt him when he was walking with God? He had communion with God. He had communion with God in his home. He had communion with God in Potiphar's house, and now he has communion with God, unjustly cast into prison. God is still with you when injustice is done to you. He is still with you in times of great trial. He is with you, bringing you into the trial in order that you might be formed in your character. Don't despair. God knows about the injustice. The best thing you can do is keep on walking with him, and you know what will happen? Keep walking with him, keep serving other people. Keep the right attitude. God will bless you. You will grow. Your character will shine. You'll grow marvelously through the trial. That's one of the reasons that God gave it to you, is so you could grow. Secondly, know that he is giving you an opportunity to honor him through the trials. Closely related to what I was just saying. Remember the servants of Potiphar? Well, they were watching Joseph now as he has been cast into prison. The people in the prison are watching him. This man that shines so, how is he going to behave now? How is he going to handle this sentence? A lot of them probably knew it was unjust. They would have seen the Potiphar's wife tempting him day after day and him resisting. But instead of sulking and whining, Joseph is there serving God. His example, you know what? His example stands to this day. It's an encouragement to the whole church. Everybody in the church has this story to encourage them about Joseph. The truth will come out soon enough. You will be vindicated, if not in this world, then on the day of judgment. That's going to be a great day on the day of judgment. All the wrongs that have been done that were never settled, they're all going to be made right. People are going to be vindicated. The testimony of the Christian character of those who are faithful to God is going to be shining forth to the glory of God. What could be better than to know that God will be glorified through your unjust treatment? Even if it never is resolved in this world, you know all along this will be to the glory of God. It cannot be otherwise. Just wait for Him to vindicate you. Thirdly, know that if God has put you in a place of suffering when you are walking with Him, that He's done it that you might enjoy even greater comfort and communion with Him. See, when you're in those places, you cling to God all the more. Ask anyone who's served time as a Christian in a prison camp or something like that. They will tell you that they drew nearer to God than they ever had before. They knew His comfort as they had never known it before. So look at it as those situations come. Say, oh, God's giving me an opportunity to have deeper, richer, fuller communion with Him than I've ever had before. And finally, know that He has brought you into the ordeal in order to prepare you for greater service in the future in His church, whether in this life or the life to come. Joseph was being prepared to be the vizier of Egypt. You do not know what God has for you in the future. But one thing for sure, Jesus says, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. The Bible teaches us very plainly that when we suffer injustice like this for the kingdom of God, that we will have a greater reward in heaven than we would have had without it. So another way to look at this when you're treated this way is that God is preparing me a greater reward through what is being done here. And those are just four. We could do more things, but what a wonderful thing it is to know that God is with us, that we might be a blessing to other people, that we might be kept from sin, and that we might be able to have fellowship with Him in our sufferings. This is our privilege, but we know that even with all this privilege of God being with us, we often fail, don't we? We come short. All of us do. Joseph was a type of Christ, so he really shines. There's not many people like Joseph, not many Christians like Joseph. We admire Joseph as a reflection of Jesus Christ, because that's what God set him to be here. So above all, let's turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For God the Father was with Him, and He Himself is God with us. He came here from His Father's house in the form of a slave to be a blessing to us, to serve and not to be served. He came here to overcome sin and temptation as our representative, so as to conquer Satan and to fulfill God's righteous requirement that Adam had failed to fulfill. And He suffered the greatest of all injustices, being cut off when He was perfectly righteous, all that He might bear the shame and sin and guilt of His people in order that He might redeem them. We have much for which to give thanks. Please stand. Gracious, merciful, kind Heavenly Father, we praise You. We delight in You, Lord. You are our God. You are our Redeemer. You have Your hand upon us. You have sent Your Son into the world, and He is Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray, O Lord, that we would walk with Him from day to day, that we would have a communion with Him that we keep up and maintain, and that this communion would keep us from sin, that this communion would enable us to bear injustice and affliction with grace, that this communion would enable us to be a blessing to the people around us. Father, you have given us great things in your covenant, great things in your Son. And we pray, Lord, that we would bask in them and that we would live in them and that you would help us to walk with you. Father, we pray that if there are those here who have no communion with you, that you would bring them to repentance, that they would come to you and that they would find that sweet fellowship and communion, that they would not just have an outward form of a Christian profession, but that they would have a true walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen. Please be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. We're not in need of many other words as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, because we have just seen that Jesus is the one who came from heaven to be with us. He came in flesh in order that he might be a blessing to us, that he might serve us, in order that he might overcome Satan and sin for us, fulfill all righteousness, and in order that he might suffer to atone for our sins. He is God with us. And because he is God with us, then through him, we're able to do all of these things by his grace, to be a blessing to others, to overcome sin and temptation, and to suffer for his sake and bring glory to his name and walk with him in the fellowship of his sufferings. All of these privileges are ours. And what is it that Jesus did in order to open the way for these things, in order to bring them all to us? Jesus came and was crucified for us. And at this table, we have presented to us the bread that represents his body, his flesh that he took for us. And we have the cup, the wine that represents his blood that was shed to atone for our sins. And at this table, Jesus invites us to come and partake in remembrance of him as the one who was crucified for us. And as we do, we have fellowship in what he did on the cross, fellowship with him. And that fellowship with him, we know, is what gives us complete forgiveness of sins, and it's what gives us strength and grace to live a new life. So we come to this table thanking him for the forgiveness of sins and looking to him to give us grace and strength that we may live that life where we're a blessing to others, where we overcome sin, and where we are able to suffer with him for his honor and glory. So hear the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So you are invited to come and partake this table. If you're a member in good standing of a church that confesses the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, you can see the terms in the bulletin as they're printed there. He has appointed elders in his church to receive members and to remove members when they no longer have a Christian profession that they are carrying. And if you have been received and are in good standing, then you're welcome to come. If you are indeed trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, as this passage says, you need to examine yourself as well and see, you know, am I one who is indeed walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then you need to repent and then come as one who has repented and who is ready to go and walk with him. If you do not repent, then you should not come. So let's ask the Lord to bless us as we prepare to receive the bread and the wine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread and the wine that is on this table and for what it represents. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified. We pray, Lord, as we come remembering him, that you would bless us, Lord, that we would be comforted in what we have in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in him crucified, that we have full forgiveness of sins, and that we also have grace to live a new life. And I pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us and that you would help us, that we might be a blessing to others and that we might be kept from sin. We might be able to overcome and fight against sin, and that we might be able to live in communion with you in suffering. Father, we pray that we would have such relationship with you, that we would abide with you in order that we might bear much fruit, and that we would have these things that you have promised us in your covenant. We know, Lord, that you will bring them to us by your grace, and that even when we're stubborn, that if we're your people, then you will overcome all that is in us and all the resistance. And we praise you, Lord, for the hope that we have, not in ourselves, but in your grace. Bless us now, Lord. Help us to be filled with gratitude. We thank you for what Jesus has done. And we pray in his name. Amen. You may eat and drink as soon as the tray is received the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with your fathers. May he not leave you nor forsake you, that he may incline your hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded your fathers. Amen.